I knew Seth was, Seth actually substituted for me at Town Village Tuesday. We do a Bible study over there. We're going through Philippians, and since Seth just taught Philippians in Mexico, I had another thing I had to do Tuesday, so I said, could you possibly, you know, take up where I left off at the end of Philippians 3? So then I didn't know how far he got, because I've got to go back Tuesday. So I called him yesterday, and how far did you get? And he said, I got Philippians 4, 1 through 9. And he said, oh, by the way, I'm not feeling so hot. And could you possibly come? Or, I'm gonna hand this out. This is going to be very basic tonight, but we've been going through on Sunday mornings in the worship. As you know, Cole has been going through John 17, and next week we'll start Luke 11 under the premise Jesus prays the gospel, and John 17, Cole formulated, he prayed for us, and then in Luke 11, he teaches us how to pray. And of course, that'll include the Lord's Prayer. It'll also include the passage, ask and it shall be given, seek and you'll find, knock and the door shall be open. So we'll be going through that. But if you've been here any of the last four Sundays, you know that this is Jesus, I always knew it as the high priestly prayer. This is after the Lord's Supper. He has just told the disciples that he's leaving. He's comforting them, let not your heart be troubled, John 14. He tells them that when he goes, the Spirit's going to come. And then, of course, he goes out to Gethsemane, and he prays. John 17 is a prayer. And of course, the thing I'm going to key in on tonight, as you'll see in your outline, to start with, is the word world. And I don't know how, if y'all write in your Bible, some people think if you write in your Bible, you're desecrating something holy. But then on the other hand, you hear preachers say, well, now underline that word or circle that word. And I've got the Bible I've got in 1978 in Bible Study Fellowship when I really started studying the Bible. Now, this one's been recovered about three times, but here's my John 17. And every time, every place where the word world appears, it's circled in red. So I've known for a long time that in this prayer, Jesus uses the word world 19 times. And so Cole has explained that. And obviously, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But something that was very helpful to me is this. There's a study. I promised John Payne if he came, I would use him as an illustration. There he is. I'll have to think of one. But the word world is the word Greek word cosmos, from which we get cosmopolitan. And there's a set of books called Word Studies in the Greek New Testament by a guy named Kenneth Wiest. And I saw this definition many years ago, wrote it down in my Bible because it's very helpful. Because typically you think the world, well, you look at the globe or the world we live in. But if you look at this definition there, obviously it can mean the physical world, but most often it's used as the world system. So let me just read this. It's on your sheet there. Used to refer to the world system, wicked and alienated from God, yet cultured, educated, powerful, outwardly moral at times, the system of which Satan is the head, the fallen angels and the demons are his servants, and all mankind other than the saved are his subjects. This includes people, pursuits, pleasures, purposes, and places where God is not wanted. Now, can you think of any places like that in this today? Duh. Yeah, that describes what we live in very well. We know in 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes, in the last days perilous times will come, or dangerous times. And there's 18 things listed. They're all present today. And they've been present for a long time, but sometimes they seem more pronounced. So what I want to do tonight is, and really this, Seth and I were just down with Ruben and the Clopping Echoes, and I know about several years ago, they told me, okay, we want you to speak at the graduation. Well, what can you be that'll be simple? And because you had graduates, plus you had a lot of workers, but you had a lot of people who were, you know, maybe unbelievers, but some were not mature believers. And so I broke it down into what I've got here tonight. Three adversaries are enemies, three allies are friends, and three attitudes that we ought to have. So that's the outline. And if you see on there, the adversaries are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we'll go through some of those scriptures. The allies, instead of the world, we have the Word. Instead of the flesh, we have the Spirit. Now, we have the flesh still, too, but we have the Spirit. And instead of the devil, we have Jesus. And so you get the three enemies and the three allies, or three amigos in Mexico. And then we have, we could have, and there are more, you can name more enemies than that, you can name more allies than that, you can name more than three attitudes, but I picked three attitudes that we all ought to have. And so, first of all, let's talk about the enemies, or the adversaries. You know, there are lots of scriptures that have the word world. If you ran your concordance, you'd find all the ones I've listed there, plus a lot more. In John, as Jesus keeps talking about the world, I'm not praying for those, but I'm leaving them in the world. They are not of the world, even as I was not of the world. And he is praying God the Son to God the Father. And so the world may know. I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And so over and over we have heard that term used. So if you read it world system, a lot of times it'll make the point. But so I've just picked some, and you know, this church is very biblically literate. Lots of times I know John MacArthur, I heard him say one time that obviously you should use illustrations, but if your congregation is pretty biblically literate, you can compare scripture with scripture as opposed to just coming up with Aesop's fables or, you know, some other thing that happened on Saturday Night Live this week. Not that you don't say that sometimes. But let's just look at a few of these. And in the same night, let's look at some of the three things he said the same night. In John 14, Jesus has said, "Let not your heart be troubled." But then in verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives it, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So he is again reminding them that I'm different than the world, you're different than the world, and you'll have a peace even in the midst of all that's going to happen, all that's going to go on. He goes and says, and of course this is, he's forecasting what, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and is nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." Let us rise and go from here. So Jesus is talking about the world physical, but also the world system, and he points out who the prince of the world is. Then in John 15, same night, in verses 18 and 19, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Now, you know, they hated Jesus. The world today may hate you if you are standing for the Lord. I think the message 2 weeks ago was something about living on a besieged beach. You know, we're not the home team anymore. We compared that to Normandy. "If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So part of Scripture, of course, is to keep us on alert, keep us on guard. It shouldn't be a surprise when somebody, you know, exhibits hate toward you or toward Christians, that's going to happen. I mean, Jesus said it would happen. Then let's go back in John just a minute and think about the Lord in John 1. And a lot of these verses, you've memorized them, or you'll when I read them, you'll. But you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Same was in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and was not anything that was made. And then in verse 9, that was the true light, talking about Jesus, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And so God made, Jesus made this world we live in, but most people don't know Him. And then John 1:29. The next day John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So obviously Jesus came into the world to make atonement, to make a sacrifice for our sins. Interestingly enough, when Seth and I were in Klapa the end of July, the last night, we had this huge rainstorm, and Seth was finishing up in Philippians, and I mean, they got this, I guess it's some kind of tin roof, and man, it started raining, and I mean, and he had a mic, but it was hard to hear him. And so we ended up shortening it, but then it ended up stopping, and we were having communion. Well, because we had Americans at the conference, this friend, lost friend of one of the guys, they came up one day to Seth and I, "Can y'all come with me for 10 minutes? This businessman in town's going to give a gift because the Americans here for the conference." And Seth said, "Well, I've got to teach." And I knew it wasn't going to take any 10 minutes. I mean, so I get in the pickup truck and we go out in town, and they gave us a sheep. You know, when you can imagine, you know, they gave us a sheep, you know, probably to eat. And so we get out there, well, and the guy had ostriches. I mean, he had all kind of stuff out there. So we get this sheep, and Rachel Mutter's husband actually picks the sheep up. They tied a rope around him and puts him in the back of the pickup. And we took him back, and I didn't know if they were going to kill him that day and eat him. But Abel said that he won't feed everybody, so we'll just wait till later. But when we were doing communion, we read this verse. And about that time, the sheep was tied up over here in the field, and you could hear him, bah, bah. And I mean, you know, it was really, whoa. I mean, this was like kind of real. But Jesus came into the world. He came to take away the sin of the world. And then John 3:16, you know, obviously we all know that. "For God so loved the world, He gave His Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then John 8:12, 9, and 5. Let me see if I can. These are verses where He says, "I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world." And so Jesus came to light this darkness of this world system that we live in. But of course, He says in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." And so, going along with what Cole's been saying, I mean, as Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sent us into the world to proclaim the gospel. Matthew 16:26, you know, that's just another, I mean, there are a lot of verses, but this one always gets you. "What shall a profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose a soul?" Lots of people, of course, that we know, that's what their goal in life is, to gain things. Pleasures, pursuits where God is not wanted. 1 Corinthians 3:19, "The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." And, you know, we see lots of foolishness and lots of things in the world system. And then Ephesians 2, I mean, here's Paul writing, talking about in times past, "You walked according to the course of this world," as he did. He was dead in trespasses and sins. And he says that you were without Christ, having no hope, without God in the world. And that was Paul, and that's us till we came to the Lord. That's most of the people that live in this world today. Colossians 2:8, beware that people will deceive you through philosophy, traditions of men, and the basic principles of this world and not after Christ. So we always have to be on guard. And you all here now, y'all have been around a while, most of you. We don't have too many young people. And so you say, well, I know all that. Well, we know all that, but we need to pass that on, and we need to apply it, of course, to ourselves. And then James 1:27, he talks about keeping yourself unspotted from the world. But I really want to, I'm going to actually turn to James 4:4, because this is a very sobering passage. Don't you know that friendship of the world is enmity or hatred toward God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So you think about, sometimes we really get into the world. I'm not saying Georgia football is the world, but, poor Seth, he was tempted as soon as we got to Ruben's house. We got there about midnight. And they put us in a room upstairs, and we had our own bathroom, and Seth's walking in there, and he looks up, and here's this clock, and it's got a Georgia Bulldog on it. And he almost bowed down to it. He didn't quite, but we took a picture of him with him. And but we all can get involved. And of course, football's coming up, so, we have different ones. It's fun to follow ball, but sometimes we can make it too much of an idol. And then 1 John 2:15-17, one that which you've memorized, and this will take us into the next enemy, the flesh. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So these are all verses that remind us about the world system that's one of our enemies. Second enemy is the flesh. The passage I just read in 1 John, of course, talks about the lust of the flesh. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:3, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. That's how we walk, according to the course of this world. But verse 4, but God raised us from the spiritually dead. And then Galatians has a lot to say about the flesh and the spirit. Galatians 3:3, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? People trying to do things in their own strength. Galatians 5:16, the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:19, the lust of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are these, and it lists all of them. So, the flesh, we still have. Everybody that's saved, of course, now you have the Spirit, and you have an ally, and you have a resource to combat the flesh. But it's still hard. Paul struggled with this. We all struggle with this. But it's our enemy. And then the world, the flesh, and the devil. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And we all know that. We all know people. It may have happened to us. We all know that the devil is going around looking to tempt people, to devour people, to cause them not to love God, to go toward the way of the world and not toward the way of God. Matthew, I put the passage in, very familiar passage, but this is where, of course, the devil tempted the Lord. It said the Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness, but he was tempted. And, of course, Jesus rebuked him when he went out there. Satan knows Scripture, and he perverted it. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So we hear lots of lies today. Sometimes they come through a talking hairdo on television. I get amused at I try not to watch too much news on TV, but I've got my car radio, I got satellite, and I got one bank of them. It's got 40s music, 50s, 60s, 70s, and then I have to stop. I can't do the 80s or 90s. But then one, I've got Fox, CNN, CNBC, BBC. And an event will happen, and I'll listen about 1 minute of each one of them. It's four different events. And of course, I say talking hairdos because, you know, sometimes you got everybody. Here's our panel of experts here. And they're all pontificating and giving their opinion on things. And of course, it riles you up in your flesh, of course, if you watch too much of that. But there's lots of lies floating around. He's the father of them. John 14:30, of course, Jesus refers to the devil as a prince of this world. Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemes of the devil. He's scheming. He knows what touches people, what draws them away. People that struggle with various things, he knows that he can speak to them. You need a drink, you need this, whatever. So we all know we have enemies, but we have to be on guard. And then we have the three friends. And so I broke it down because instead of the world, we have the Word. Take out the L. Matthew 4. Jesus answered the devil with the Word of God and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And we have that to help us. It's our friend, this book. The weapons of our warfare in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't ever leave home without your sword. You know, I used to carry my little New Testament with me once I got saved. Now, when I started as a lawyer, I was lost. And one of my mentors was Mr. Parrish. And I went up there to help him try cases. I didn't know how to try a case. And I remember we had this real long trial. These guys had bombed some non-union barbershops here in Memphis. And I remember all the people. But Larry, for lunch every day, he had the same lunch every day. He had two hot dogs with onions and a goo-goo cluster for dessert. And so that was fine, and of course I started doing that in self-defense because he'd lean over to you and whisper, and you kind of. But anyway, I was lost, and I saw Larry though in the midst of various warfare, pretty much retaining his calm. But we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 12, the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing soul and spirit joints, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I to finish that, once Larry left after about 5 years, when I got saved. But I took my Bible to work every day. I mean, I had the New Testament with me. And sometimes I'd have to go down to the bathroom or go in my office and read something just to, you know, get my mind back focused. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is inspired. It's profitable for us for teaching and to correct us sometimes, to instruct us, to equip us for every good work. And one of our initiatives is that we'll be thoroughly equipped. Well, the way you get equipped, of course, primarily is the Word of God. No Scripture, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, no Scripture of private interpretation, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. So that takes us to what I'm calling the second friend. The second enemy was the flesh, but the second friend or ally is the Spirit. John 14, Jesus told the disciples in the upper room that he was leaving. And then he says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, the world can't receive it, because it sees him not, neither knows him not, but you know him, and he will dwell with you and will be in you. And so we have the promise of the Spirit. Verse 26, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. And so this is a good verse, because lots of times you think, well, I know there's a passage somewhere in the Bible, and, well, Lord, help me, bring it to my remembrance. Or at least, I don't need to know the address. I don't need to know Galatians 6, 7, but at least help me remember the things that are in Scripture. And, of course, Acts 1, 8 and 2, 4, the Spirit came. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses, and the Holy Spirit will come and give you power. And so, as we've been studying in John 17, as the Father sent me, so send I you. He didn't send you out by yourself. You can't go out by yourself. He sent the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And then finally, Galatians 6, 14, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Or the new translation, some of them say, order your manner of life in the Spirit. As you're going through this life, you need to rely on the Spirit. You don't need to quench the Spirit. You don't need to grieve the Spirit. You need to be aware that you have the Spirit and you have the power to stand against the flesh. So then the third ally, the third enemy, was the devil. We have Jesus. John 15, 5, Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. Abide in the vine. Without me you can do nothing. That's a lot of people's life verse, because we try to do things in our own strength and we can't. Galatians 2, 20, one of my favorite verses. I hadn't been a Christian that long. I've been some years, but the first mission trip, well, I guess this was the second mission trip, I went on to Belize. And Johnny Collier, some of y'all know Johnny. I know Bates knows Johnny well, knew him well. And we had a vacation Bible school up at this village. And we were staying in this Maya village, but this was a Garifuna village. They're half black and half Indian. And we had a meeting one night, and there were about 50 kids there and about six women and no men. The men are sitting across the street smoking marijuana and drinking wine. And we're in there, and Johnny says, okay, y'all come back tomorrow night, we'll say Bible verses. And I thought, well, I hope they say Jesus wept, you know, so I can see if they're right or not. But Johnny said, no, you got to memorize Galatians 2:20. And I thought, well, I need to memorize that so I can hear these kids say, well, I mean, it's got like 28 words in it. And I can remember walking down that dirt road between Georgetown and Maya Mopan for about an hour. You know, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so it's in there. I mean, that's how it got in there. And of course, it's good for us to memorize Scripture, but the fact is, we're crucified. We're supposed to die to ourselves. And as we keep on living, Jesus, we're living the life of Jesus. He's living his life through us. He lives in me. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Galatians 6:14, Paul writes, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified, and I unto the world. And so the world, you know, theoretically, if we can apply it, if we can reckon it to be true, the world is crucified to us. And yet it still draws us. Cole was talking in the message last week about Jesus' hour had not yet come, but finally he said, my hour's come. And that was the cross. And that he went through to the end and, of course, was crucified for us. And then Philippians 4:13, very familiar verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can't do all things in your flesh. You can try, but a lot of times we don't do it right. So we need to pray that the Lord will help us rely on the Spirit and rely on Jesus. Now, here's the thing I've typed out. I don't know where I first found this or saw it, but it's been very helpful. Talking about us as children of God. When the child of God looks into the Word of God, the Bible, and sees the Son of God, Jesus, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. So think about that. I mean, how do we change? You know, Paul writes in Romans about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we, a lot of us need to renew our minds and continue to renew our minds, change our way of thinking. Lots of verses about the mind and thinking. But we have the Spirit. And, of course, when my wife, some of y'all know our testimonies, but we were in a church. We didn't have Bibles. And, you know, Mary, we moved to Germantown, and my fraternity brother from Vanderbilt lived two blocks over, Gary Butler. And Gary and I were, you know, pretty worldly at Vanderbilt. I was a nice kid till I got up there and he led me astray, among others. But Gary now lives two blocks over. And so we renewed our acquaintance, and Mary was introduced to Sarah. And one day I came home and Mary said, "That Sarah Butler's weird." And I said, "What's that?" And said, "Well, because I was talking to her about curtains, and she said, the Lord helped me pick out my curtain." Can you imagine anybody saying something as stupid as that? And she said, "Of course, they do look better than mine." And so then Sarah asked Mary to come to a Bible study. And Mary said, I was trying to think of every excuse I could. But, I mean, how does that look? So, no, I don't want to go to a Bible study. So Mary went, and I think Margie was teaching the first day, and she'd never heard anybody like that. And she goes through the Bible study, and then she comes back, I guess, for the second Bible study. But anyway, you know, we're in church. I'm teaching adult class. I don't have a Bible. I'm teaching, you know, here's what the book says. And Mary's teaching kids, I think. And I came home one night real late, real late. And Mary said, "Well, I became a Christian today." I said, "What do you mean became a Christian today? We're Christians." She said, "No, I've been a terrible wife." And I said, "Well, you got that right." And she said, "But by God's grace, I'm going to change." I said, "Well, good, you need to change." And I went on and went to sleep. And I saw her change. I mean, I saw the woman change. And so when Gary asked me to a Bible study 4 or 5 months later, then I went to Bible Study Fellowship. And Bill Lewis was the teaching leader. And we were studying the Gospel of John. And I'm like, okay, but you couldn't answer the question unless you did your homework. So, I mean, I'd read it. And I'd say, Jesus was God. I said, I mean, I was raised in the Baptist church. I have got a lot of scripture on my hard drive, but I don't remember that. And then you must be born again. And then the truth shall make you free. So I finally realized I was nowhere. And really came to the Lord then. So, bottom line is, we need to be changed. And God will change us. And we've seen miracles. We've seen Bramlett. We've seen, name the worst person you can think of. But even nice people, religious people who are not born again, need to be changed. Well, let me finish with three attitudes. And this is very bullet point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, we just talked about the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace. Lots of passages in the Bible about joy. And so here's three attitudes. Number one, always joyful. King James verse 16, rejoice evermore. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, wait a minute, you don't understand my circumstances. How can I rejoice? I've got this, I've got that. This family problem, this job problem. No, no. In the Lord, that's the key. You rejoice in the Lord. Your eternal destiny is fixed spiritually. And we know we're going to heaven if we're in the Lord. And so we're going to have ups and downs as far as, you know, how things are treating us. Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, fruit of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, which I don't know if I read the passage, but in Romans 8, it talks about the Spirit, that we have the Spirit, the believers have the Spirit. Psalm 118:24, this is the day the Lord has made. We would rejoice and be glad in it. So every day we can rejoice. God's given us another day. Psalm 100, verse 2. I better look it up. I think it's make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Is that it? Somebody quote that, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. well, I'm going to look it up in my Bible because I know where I probably wrote this person's name down that said it with the most enthusiasm that I ever heard it said. Yeah. August 25th, 1991. So this is August something, 20 something, 2017. So how many years ago was that, 1991? That's 26 years ago. And who said this was Ilse Schaefer. Her son, Hans, was getting commissioned to go overseas. And she says, Hansi, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. I mean, she quoted that thing. And she was a person that had joy. And we all should be characterized by joy. A lot of times people look at Christians, well, I don't want to be like them. They're always downcast and so forth. Second, always prayerful. Another very short verse, but meaningful. King James, pray without ceasing. Well, how do you do that? Well, you know, you all are very experienced prayers. How do you continually pray all the time? What if I'm driving down the interstate? Well, you can pray with your eyes open. You know, I know when I started praying, I'd ride downtown. It took me about 35 minutes from where I lived to get downtown. And when I went on the North Expressway, you know, I prayed, I'd see a sign, Jackson Avenue. Well, I prayed for Japan. I'd pray for whatever country began with that letter. And I'm, Lord, I pray for Japan. I pray for Mr. Shinjo that he'll come to you. But we can pray or have an attitude of prayer. I don't know if anybody, you know, Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. You know, y'all know he's on the radio. Have y'all ever heard him on the radio? He comes on at, I don't know when, but I know he comes on at 5:30. Because we have an elders prayer meeting at 6. And so I've been listening to him. PastorRick.com. But yesterday he said, before you begin the day, pray. Just start out that way. Thank the Lord for another day and pray to Him for what's going to happen that day. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We know that verse very well. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And so pray in everything. Luke 18:1, who can quote that from memory?
Tell them that they ought always to pray and not to faint.
Right. Always pray and not to faint. It says, I think in the NIV, pray and don't give up. But you get this idea of continual praying, always prayerful. Luke 11, which we'll be going into next week. Luke 11:2-4 is the Luke version of the Lord's Prayer. Luke 11:9 is ask and it shall be given, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Okay, so always joyful, always prayerful, always thankful. In 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. This one actually has a little added to it. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I mean, you think, well, Lord, how can I know the will of God? Well, here's where it says. Here's the will of God, that you be thankful. That you always be thankful. In everything, give thanks. So Philippians 4, when you are anxious or whatever, you in everything be prayerful, but you thank God in advance with thanksgiving. Psalm 100, verse 4, of course, is enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So, you know, if something's repeated in the Bible, obviously it's important. And so we see many verses about being joyful, prayerful, and thankful. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 15, 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, hopefully at many funerals we hear this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of the sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next verse, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we've talked about tonight our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, our three allies, the Word, the Spirit, and Jesus, and three attitudes. And you could name some other ones. You could say love, and you could say other things, but these are three. But our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be not weary in well-doing. And so we need to keep our perspective on God the Father. Let me close with this illustration. Many of you have heard this, but, you know, I think about people can get, when you read this definition of the world, we can all get our eyes down here and not on things above. And there were two young men sitting on a beach. And this one young man turned to the other one and said, see that ocean out there? See that yacht? And he said, yeah. He said, well, my father owns that yacht. And, okay. So then the man said again, he said, see that hill over there? See that mansion up there? My father owns that mansion. And kind of was shaking his head. The guy said, okay. And he said, see that Learjet up there in the sky going across there? My father owns that Learjet. And the other one thought a minute and said, well, you know that ocean that your daddy's yacht is sitting in? My father made that ocean. You see that mountain that your daddy's house is sitting on? My father made that mountain. You see that sky that your daddy's Learjet's in? My father made that sky. And so hopefully we'll keep our perspective as we go through this life. Let me pray. Father, we give you thanks that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this church that upholds the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you ever live to make intercession for us with the Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you prayed for us in the John 17. You didn't pray just for the disciples, but for the ones to come. We thank you, Lord, that you stand as an advocate at the right hand of God on our behalf. And so, Lord, we thank you for your goodness toward us. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.